Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Patrick and get a free phone. Go to charitymobile.com.
You've never heard of the Millennium Falcon?
Great shot, kid. That was one in a million.
Compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
I understood what that meant. Even I understood what that meant. Yeah.
Even nerds get a holiday every now and then.
All right. Well, get it out of your system. Today is the 4th. So what's the slogan?
May the 4th be with you.
Yeah.
And the Catholic response is, and with your spirit.
Okay. Okay.
Come on, play along.
All right. All right. And also with you, to go old school. Welcome to the Patrick Madrid Show. The number is 888-914-9149. Don't mind Cyrus. He's just excited about Star Wars. He always is excited about Star Wars. 888-914-9149. Mm-hmm.
Okay, I'm
done. I can tell what kind of show this is going to be.
All right, I'm done. I'm not done. I'm done.
Anheuser-Busch, why don't we pivot directly into beer? Anheuser-Busch, Washington Times new article. Man, did they really step in it with this Dylan Mulvaney thing, this monstrous disaster that has caused them so much trouble. People, just the backlash. They don't want the transgender social media influencer promoting their beer. No, the beer they used to like anyway. 26% of sales have collapsed in the last couple of weeks. And, you know, just imagine if you are the guy who's responsible for that. I wonder if when he goes into a bar, if he ever orders Bud Light anymore. If he does, I don't know.
If the bar serves Bud Light anymore.
Exactly. Well, listen to this. One of the things that they're really trying to do is to make up for what happened with their distributors. So all across the country, Anheuser-Busch is giving a free case of Bud Light to every employee at all their distributors. That's a lot of people all around the country.
They can't give the stuff away.
Yeah, they can't. I've seen some things about like where they sell beer in Walmart and other places. They have huge end caps full of this Bud Light beer to try to unload it, and they can't. People don't want it. Washington Times, Anheuser-Busch disavowed Dylan Mulvaney's marketing campaign, telling its partners that it had nothing to do with the effort. They're all running for cover now. According to the St. Louis Post-Dispatch, which cited a letter to wholesalers that was also forwarded to some bars and restaurants, the brewing giant dismissed the Bud Light campaign as one single can. Yeah, okay, one single can that took down your beer empire by like $6.6 billion in 2 weeks. It's a pretty big can.
That's an expensive can of beer.
It is. Have you ever paid $6.6 billion for a can of beer?
Never will.
Not even once?
Not even once.
Bud Light did. Anheuser-Busch did. This was one single can given to one social media influencer, the letter reportedly stated. It was not made for production or sale to the general public. This can is not a formal campaign or advertisement. It's kind of like the dog ate my homework. Since the transgender social media influencer celebrated a year since transitioning to female with custom-made cans and congratulations from Anheuser-Busch, sales of Bud Light have collapsed by 26%. That's the punchline to the whole thing. And who knows how low it will go. It could fall further. So they're giving out free cases of Bud Light. I wonder if anybody at the distributor level says, you know what, that's cool, but could you make it a Coors Light instead? We'll take a case of Coors Light. So anyway, that's happening. I thought you'd want to know because we've talked about that a little bit. Oh, and as if, I don't know, I got an email, when was it? In the last several days from a lady, nice lady, listener to the program, who just berated me up one side and down the other because I am favorable toward the military. And she was telling me about how her husband was in the military and all the negatives and negatives and negatives. But she was just really irritated that I was so benign toward the military. And she specifically mentioned a call that we had within the last month or so. You may remember it, Cyrus, retired, I forget which branch, maybe Marines, I forget, but retired military officer. And we were talking about things military that had to do with morale and whatnot. And he called in to weigh in on the issue. And although I don't have her email in front of me, I'm sorry, I do remember that she specifically referenced that, and it really irritated her. She said it was like a recruiting commercial, and you were fawning all over the military. So all I can tell you about that is I stand by my opinion on this issue. And as I've said before, I know, as well as an ex-guy, I know how to read. I know that the military and people in the military have done heinous things, no doubt about it. I don't sweep that under the rug. I'm not Pollyanna-ish. I don't pretend that bad things don't happen in the military. And I recognize that there are people who have bad experiences. This lady apparently was one of them. But no, I am very favorable toward the military. And in particular, not so much the military itself as a thing, but for the men and the women who are in uniform, who are serving to protect you and me. And I am very supportive of them and appreciate them very much. And I do admire them. Not ashamed to say it. And I'm not going to change my mind. So I appreciate the email, but we just don't see eye to eye on that one. Anyway, so that gets us into the U.S. Navy story. This is from the New York Post. the U.S. Navy, has invited, as if it didn't sink into people's minds about what happened with Anheuser-Busch and Budweiser. The U.S. Navy has now invited an active-duty drag queen to be its digital ambassador. Did you hear about this, Cyrus? I don't know if you heard about this. There's a guy.
Hold on, Bud Light. Hold my beer.
Hold my beer, Bud Light. I wonder if it was a Coors Light that the Navy handed to Anheuser-Busch and said, hold my beer. That's what this amounts to. So Yeoman Second Class Joshua Kelly, who identifies as non-binary, was appointed as the first of five Navy digital ambassadors on a pilot program that ran until just this past March. His stage name is Harpy Daniels. He has shared... Now, I'm going to correct the New York Post because they're making an egregious mistake, and I will not stand for it. They're buying into the gender-neutral language. So they say, Kelly, whose stage name is Harpy Daniels, has shared their journey. I don't buy into that.
So there are more than one of them?
That's a whole other question.
We are legion.
Where have I heard that before? Uh-huh. So Harpy Daniels, whose name actually is Joshua Kelly, in the Navy, has shared his journey on TikTok and Instagram, where he, not they, described how he, not they, began performing on board and became an advocate for people who were oppressed for years in the service. How are you oppressed if you're in the Navy? I mean, it may be oppressive work conditions. Yes, you can sail the seven seas. Yeah. Yes, you can. All right. I get it.
All right.
I get it. Easy, big fella, easy. I mean, if you're in the Navy, sure, I can understand oppressive work conditions, difficult, tedious. I understand all that. I have a son who was 10 years in the nuclear Navy, and he told me that, you know, a lot of times it's just not fun. So I understand that. But how are you being oppressed in the Navy? I don't know. From joining to 2016 and being able to share my drag experience on my off time with fellow sailors has been a blessing. A blessing from whom? That's my reaction. Kelly said on Instagram when announcing his, not their, appointment as a digital ambassador to more than 8,000 followers. He says, thank you to the Navy for giving me this opportunity. I don't speak for the Navy, but simply sharing my experience in the Navy. Let's go slay. Well, wait a minute. I thought now he does speak for the Navy because he is now a digital ambassador, an official digital ambassador for the Navy. So he kind of does speak for the Navy. The Navy says it does not compensate him or any others for being Navy digital ambassadors.
It's just, has everybody gone nuts around here?
Yeah, that's how I feel. So it's just part of a bigger picture that I see happening to the U.S. military that, by the way, I don't see happening to the Chinese military. I'm pretty confident that the Chinese military, which by all appearances is gearing up to clash with the United States probably sooner, maybe a lot sooner than later, I'm pretty confident that this is not the kind of thing that they themselves would permit in their ranks. Drag queens, sensitivity training for pronouns and nonsense like that. They're sharpening their bayonets is what they're doing, and they're preparing to go to battle and win. In the meantime, we're sending drag queens as digital ambassadors for the U.S. Navy because, you know, priorities, right? You got to have priorities.
And what all is going on? What are you doing?
Exactly. So I'm not going to belabor the point. I'm really not. I just wanted to bring that up because it's happening. And quite frankly, in light of the real dangers that we face in the world geopolitically, Taiwan, Ukraine, Iran, I mean, it's a pretty long list. And those people are not worrying about gender pronouns and sensitivity training and drag queens. Those people are sharpening their bayonets and ramping up for conflict. In the meantime, we're doing all this crazy nonsense, which I find personally not just disgusting, but also I find it very demoralizing. And all the more so for the men and women in the ranks who have to deal with this. The people who say, I didn't sign up for this. I saw Cyrus, I think it was on Twitter, a Navy SEAL quoted as when he found out about the drag queen digital ambassador that the U.S. Navy is sending out, the guy I just talked about. He says, this is not what I fought for. So he's out there doing the things that the special operators have to do. And he says, this is not why I was fighting. This is not what I was fighting for. So heaven help us. I mean that. Really, heaven help us. 888-914-9149. We'll pivot now to something entirely different. And this is an email that came in to me from one of our LDS listeners. LDS is short, Latter-day Saint. It's another way of talking about Mormons, which is another way of talking about the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. That's their official title. And I know that there's some sensitivity. That's what they want to be known by. I don't think it's going to work, guys, because for so many years, over, what has it been, maybe 150-plus years, you've been known, 170 maybe, you've been known as the Mormon Church, colloquially. So no disrespect intended when I refer to you as the Mormon Church. It's just how people refer to you. So this is an email from one of our esteemed LDS listeners, and he has written to me before. I'm trying to remember if he's ever been on the air. It's possible that he might have, but he and I have corresponded over the last couple of years, and his name is Eamon. And he says, Dear Patrick, I continue to listen to your show and like most of what I hear. Your negativity about the LDS Church is a bit upsetting. I wish you would take it easier on us. We are not a cult or polytheistic or any such thing. Christ is our Redeemer and Lord. And as I've told you in other emails, our sacramental service is deeply moving and holy. We promise to take the name of Christ upon us, and Christ offers his Holy Spirit to us if we do this and keep his commandments. We are one with Christ as Christ is one with Heavenly Father. We are connected through the Holy Spirit. Now, the second part of his email is a question that he asks, and I'll take that up separately. But I would, Eamon, I'd like to address your concern here in the first part of your email. And number one, say, I don't want you, I hope that you, well, you have felt as though I was being hard on the LDS Church. But I don't say what I say to upset you or to offend you. Please understand that. I mean that very sincerely. Please remember that the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, the Mormon Church, the LDS Church, fields, as you know, a cadre of young missionaries who go to the MTC in Provo, Utah, and there are a bunch of them around the world. I've actually visited the MTC and was given a tour in Provo many years ago, and I was allowed to sit in on some of the classes and just observe how, you know, like a typical day in the life of a young man or woman who is being trained to be an LDS missionary, what they experience. So it was a kind opportunity that the LDS Church afforded me to be able to do that. So I've been to that MTC, Missionary Training Center is what it stands for, as well as the one in England. It was in London, as I recall, and then another one in Tokyo, and had an opportunity to go to these facilities and meet with some of the missionaries and also talk to the leaders there, etc. So the reason I mention that in passing is simply because, don't forget, Eamon, that the Mormon Church fields a formidable cadre of missionaries who, as you know, they go door to door and they tell people, like Catholics, that the Catholic Church is not the church that Jesus Christ established. And they teach them the doctrines of the Mormon Church, not all of them, not all at once, as you know, but they teach them that there was a total apostasy, that the church that Christ established didn't make it, and that it had to be restored by Joseph Smith some 1600, 1700, 1800 years later. They tell Catholics and others that their baptisms are invalid. They tell them that if they want to achieve exaltation, that they have to leave the Catholic Church and become Mormon, and they have to be baptized in the Mormon Church. They tell them that the Catholic teaching of one God and three persons is erroneous. And I could go on down the list, but I think you get the point I'm making here, is that the Mormon Church has these shiny, happy missionaries going door to door telling people that they're dead wrong and all the things that I just mentioned a moment ago. And if I, as a Catholic, speak up and say, well, no, here's my response to those claims, I'm not being rough on the LDS Church. I'm not in any way going out of my way to attack the Mormon Church. And I mean, if you characterize my views on the LDS Church or the responses that I make as negativity, how do you characterize what the Mormon missionaries are telling the Catholic folk when they knock on their front door? I think that would qualify as negativity, wouldn't it? I mean, reasonably speaking, to tell a Catholic your baptism is invalid and you don't belong to a real church, you need to join our church, this is the restored church, etc. I mean, isn't that negativity? So all I'm advocating for, Eamon, is just, you know, let's have some, I don't know, some reciprocity here. If it's good enough for the Mormon Church to field missionaries to go out and tell other people why they're wrong and why they should leave their church and ignore their baptism and become Mormon, well, certainly if we're going to have reciprocity, Catholics should be able to say the same thing and offer a reasonable defense for why we believe the Mormon missionaries are wrong. That's all. And that's all this is. This is just a calm, friendly discussion of things that we disagree on. I wish we didn't disagree on these things, but we do. Now, one thing, just before I take a break here, and when I come back from the break, Eamon, I'll actually go into the other part of your email where you have a question that you asked my advice for. I'd be happy to give it to you. But you mentioned that you say in your email that, you know, we're not a cult or polytheistic. And I never, ever call the LDS Church, the Mormon Church, a cult. I know others do. I do not. And I have studiously avoided using that term. So you'll never hear me calling the Mormon Church a cult. And some people have criticized me. Why don't you call them a cult? Because that's what they are. No, they're a religion, and I strongly disagree with some of the principles of this religion. But, you know, the word cult conjures up connotations of being brainwashed and zombie people who have been so brainwashed that they just, you know, mechanically, robotically say what their leaders have told them. And I don't see that at all. Never have in the Mormon Church. So, no, I don't call the Mormon Church a cult. But I must say, the Mormon Church is polytheistic. It is. It just is. Because, I mean, look at what you wrote here. You wrote that you say that you are united with Christ, Jesus Christ. Okay. Is Jesus Christ God? You know that the Mormon Church says he is. Is Jesus Christ of the same nature? In other words, consubstantial, as we Catholics say, with the Father? In other words, as we Catholics say, there's one God and three persons. The LDS Church rejects that. And as you know, the LDS Church says that Heavenly Father, he's the God with whom we have to do. He's the God that we worship. He's the God who's in charge of us. And I know that you know that the Mormon Church has always taught that God the Father, Heavenly Father, was once a man on a planet near a star called Kolob, according to Joseph Smith. And he was judged worthy to become a god by his God. And as you know, the Mormon Church believes, teaches, Joseph Smith, good example, that there was a council of the gods that Heavenly Father called to explain to all of us in the premortal existence the plan of salvation and the war in heaven that took place between those who fought on the side of Lucifer and those who fought on the side of Jesus. You know all this. I don't need to explain it to you, but for the sake of those who are listening, you know that the Mormon Church does believe that there are many gods. That's the definition of polytheism. And you may say, well, we only worship one of them. Okay. But the belief system is that there are many gods and that Jesus Christ is a separate God from Heavenly Father, and the Holy Ghost is a separate God from Heavenly Father. And I'll leave it at this, and I have to take a break. And as you know, the doctrine of eternal progression in the Mormon Church and the whole point of keeping the word of wisdom and tithing and performing the ordinances, both for yourself and by proxy for those who have died, the whole point is to achieve exaltation, to become gods. So this is embedded inextricably in the Mormon Church's teaching. And I know it, and you know it, and I'm not saying it to be unpleasant. I'm just saying, when you say to me in your email, we're not polytheists, I don't know how to respond to that, because that's not what the Mormon Church teaches. So I'll leave it at that. I just wanted to explain my whys and wherefores when I do talk about the topic. And when I return, I will respond to your kind question in the rest of your email right after this. You're listening to The Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening to my podcast. In today's crazy world, finding companies that align with your Catholic values is a challenge. Your choice of cell phone provider matters. Cyrus and I switched to Charity Mobile, and you should too. Enjoy excellent coverage on America's most reliable network while supporting a pro-life, pro-family company. Use offer code PATRICK for a free phone. Don't miss out. Act now at charitymobile.com. Our sponsor, Christendom College, offers our listeners access to free online classes at getprinciples.com/truth. Acclaimed philosopher Dr. John Cutteback is teaching a class now, Understanding Human Nature, at getprinciples.com/truth.
Welcome back to The Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio. Have a question? Give Patrick a call. 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Patrick Madrid on Relevant Radio.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
I'm sorry to interrupt you. I just got an email that I think you will like.
Okay.
So this is from Beverly, listening in Dallas on 1440 AM.
Okay.
And she says, good morning, dear Patrick. You and your radio audience are so very lucky and happy that you have found your purpose in life. You are exactly where you should be. Your tone, your topics, your full knowledge of the Catholic faith, and so much more is perfect. We are so blessed to have you. Thank you, and may our Lord continue to bless you, your family, your program family, and all who make this possible. Most sincerely, Bev.
Oh,
how
shucks.
About that? Thank you, Bev.
Oh, shucks, ma'am. No, that's so sweet. That just came in?
Literally, I just got it the music was playing.
Uh-huh. I do see it. Yeah, it did just come in, like in the last couple of minutes. Wow. Well, thanks for reading that, Cyrus. And that's very kind of you, Bev. I sure appreciate that. And great to know that we're heard throughout the Dallas metro area. Thank you for listening. Please tell your friends. And, you know, I take to heart the things that you say. All I ask in return is that you just keep me in your prayers. You know, just pray for us here at Relevant Radio. That's what we crave, and it's working. So far, so good.
You usually say, all I ask for is for you to listen to me 3 hours a day, every day.
Well, that's sort of the baseline.
That's implied. That's implied.
Yeah, 3 hours a day is just implied. It's amazing, though, how many people, they do that. And I hear people say, I listen every day, and if I miss any part of the show, I catch up in the evening. That just warms my heart. Well, thank you, Bev. Thank you. I appreciate it. And thank you, Cyrus, for reading that. So back to an email that I received from one of our Mormon listeners. His name is Eamon, and he and I have been in touch back and forth for, I'm guessing, maybe the last year or two. And so I answered the first part of his email, which is separate from what I'm about to read to you, which is the second part of his email. But I referenced that there are some responses that Catholics have to claims that Mormons make against the Catholic Church. And I want to just direct you, Eamon, this is for you as much as anyone else, if you want them. I have some free articles I've written over the years that are available at the show page, which is relevantradio.com/Patrick. Now, you have to put the slash Patrick on there. From time to time, people say, I went to relevantradio.com and I couldn't find it. That's because you didn't put the slash Patrick on there. So relevantradio.com/Patrick. Click on, there are three blue oblong buttons. One says about, one says links, one says contact. Click on links, and you'll see where the articles are. And the ones that are pertinent to the Catholic-Mormon dialogue, and as I mentioned a few minutes ago, don't forget, there are 100,000-plus Mormon missionaries scouring neighborhoods all around the world, telling people door-to-door why they need to join the Mormon Church. And there are a lot of Catholics who, without knowing what's what, or they're not, you know, they don't know the issues at stake because no one ever explained it to them, they wouldn't know what to say. They wouldn't be able to have an intelligent conversation in which they've got some things that they can bring up and ask questions and things like that, in a friendly manner, of course. So these articles are there for all of you. They're there if you're LDS, if you are Catholic, if you are just an interested onlooker, they're there for you. And they're free. There's roughly, I don't know, 30, 35 of these articles. Now, they're not all on this topic of Mormonism. They're on a variety of different topics. But there are, I don't know, 3, 4, 5 that are on Mormon Catholic issues. So that's my sincere recommendation, especially maybe for you Latter-day Saints. If you want to know, what is it the Catholics believe? You get a good heaping helping of that on Relevant Radio every day, of course. And thank you for listening. But if you want to read deeper and if you want some scriptural citations and things of that nature, that's where these articles will come in handy. So I just want you to know that they're there. They're free and they're available. So just go to relevantradio.com/Patrick. Click on links, click on articles. Okay, so now for the rest of Eamon's letter, which goes in a different direction entirely. He says, my 13-year-old niece is asking questions like, why do you trust the Bible? Why do you trust the Bible writers? Excuse me. Her presumption is that they made it all up. She also asks questions like, how do you know that hell really exists when you have never been there? I was wondering if you could coach me a bit as to how to prove God exists without using Holy Writ. And he says, I would greatly appreciate your help in handling this situation. The questions she is asking are as old as the earth itself and all have been answered sufficiently, and yet she is completely ignorant of this fact. That's for sure. And I'll tell you what, Eamon, you just touched upon something that is completely self-evidently true, and that is that even though the answers even though the arguments and questions have been around forever, and the answers to the arguments have been around forever, each new generation and each new person has to discover those for themselves. And so for her, as an example, this is something new to her. So I'll come back to the question that you asked about that. He says, I'd like to approach fielding her questions from a place in which the answers to her questions come from pure logic and reason. And any suggestions are welcome. He says, I have tried teaching her with the aid of the Holy Spirit, but she tends to let her fallen nature and pride win out when discussing things. Okay, fair enough. As to the first question, how do you know that the things that are told to us in the Bible, and let's just say the New Testament to make things simple, how can you trust this? How can you know? I mean, that these things are true. Well, there are a variety of ways of doing this. One, of course, would be if you want to take an evidentiary approach, you could say, do the things that are said to us in the Gospels have any historical support? Do they match up with things that historians and archaeologists and other scholars who dig into these disciplines, I mean, and the things that they can show us, I mean, do we see some kind of consistency here? Well, the answer is yes. And what's interesting is, of course, the more time goes by, the more solidly the answer is yes. And I'll give you one example. Take the name Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate, we know from reading the Gospels, was the procurator of Judea. He was the Roman presence. He personified the power of Rome in his procuratorship. So he was, in essence, the governor, and he was the one who called the shots, as far as the Romans were concerned. And he's talked about in the four Gospels, but how do we know that he exists? Let's just use him as an example, because it's a claim that's very specific. Well, we know that he's mentioned in writings of the early church, but one could say, well, those are just, you know, partisan, because they obviously believe what's in the Gospels. That's not really proof. We know that they refer to him, but it doesn't mean that he actually existed. And for a long time, there was a theory in some areas of academia that Pontius Pilate did not exist, that he was just sort of this made-up character. Well, as time went by, some things were discovered that tell us that he did exist, and they, in fact, wind up corroborating what we see in the biblical record. One example is in the ruined city of Caesarea Mamertina, or Caesarea Mamertine, and it was the seaside, it was the site of the seaside palace of King Herod. And this magnificent palace is now gone, but the foundations remain, and many of the foundations of other parts of this city are still there. I was just there a few weeks ago on the most recent pilgrimage to the Holy Land, and there's an inscription on the remainder of a pillar, I believe it's a pillar, that has the name Pontius Pilate on it. And you can see it. It's not easy to read, of course, you know, when you're looking at ancient artifacts that are engraved with Greek or Latin. It doesn't read the way we would typically read, because it doesn't have punctuation and things like that. But there's an example from antiquity where there is this name engraved in a pillar, Pontius Pilate. Okay, that is very interesting. Does that prove that Pontius Pilate exists? Well, I don't know if I'd say it proves it, but it certainly adds a lot of credibility now that scientists have shown, okay, here's something from antiquity, from that era, that bears his name. A little more recently than that, there was a ring that was found in an archaeological dig, and the ring says Pontius Pilate. Now, was it his ring? Possibly. I don't know. But the name Pontius Pilate is engraved in this ring. So there's another example. Now, as far as I'm aware, I believe there are some other artifact-type evidences that demonstrate that Pontius Pilate existed. But I give you these by way of an example to say that when you start triangulating on what the New Testament says about places and things and people and events and whatnot, it may take science time to catch up with divine revelation in Scripture, but what you will see is that over time, more and more and more and more of these things that are told to us in Scripture are being corroborated by modern scientific findings. And this is true of the Old Testament as well. So things that are said about the temple and where it was and how it was built and in the Pool of Siloam or the Pool of Bethesda and other things that are mentioned in Scripture, they're discovering these things now. They're discovering coins and pottery and mosaics and engravings and architectural things that over the last 2,000 years were not available to us, but they're now finding them. Ephesus, another example. The ancient city of Ephesus was completely silted over by the river that used to run into this once port city. Now it's just arable farmland, kind of inland from the ocean in Turkey. At that time, it was a bustling seaport, and this is the community to whom St. Paul wrote the epistle to the Ephesians. And in the last, mainly in the last 50, 60 years, it has been entirely excavated, and it's astonishing the things that are there in Ephesus that comport with the kind of ancient writings that we look to in the form of the Gospels and other writings of that time. So my point is simply, Eamon, that you can demonstrate in many of these areas this consistency between what science is showing us and what the Bible says. That's one way. Another way would be to say, well, let's say, talking to your niece here, let's say that what these men wrote in the New Testament, let's say about Jesus, and that he existed, and that he performed miracles, and that he rose from the dead after he was crucified. Let's say that they were liars. And let's imagine for a minute that the New Testament narrative about Jesus is a lie. Ask your niece, if that's the case, let's say that they knew that these things didn't really happen, or they grossly exaggerated the things that did happen into some fantastical tale that bears no real resemblance to the actual Jesus. That's another theory. Well, ask your niece, okay, what would their motives have been? What's in it for them? Fame? Fortune? You know, groupies? I don't know how you'd explain groupies to a 14-year-old. Maybe you shouldn't explain that to her, but, you know, the companionship of women? Did they get any of those things? No, they didn't. They were hunted like animals. And one by one, when they were caught, they were killed painfully. I think St. Bartholomew, the apostle, was flayed. I think it was him. One of them was flayed. Have your skin pulled off your body inch by inch. I know it's a horrible thing to imagine. That's one of the ways that one of the apostles was martyred. Or I should say, that's the way one of the apostles was martyred. So this is a whole other, this is a psychological approach to the question. And just to say, so we have these documents that come from this era that purport to tell the story of Jesus. Well, what if it was all a big lie? What would motivate them to lie about that? Knowing that they were going to be flogged and imprisoned and even killed, as some of them were, by the Jews of the day who could not stand hearing about Jesus. They had it up to here with the Jesus talk, and they didn't want any more Jesus talk, and the apostles were out there talking about Jesus, so they came down super hard on them. Why would they do that? If there's no motive to do it, there's no self-interest. So this is another area where you can talk with her and say, one of the ways that we can know that these documents are authentic and that they're telling the truth, even if details might differ from one writer to the next, the fact is the story that they're telling is consistent, and they have no reason to lie about it because they had nothing to gain from it unless it were true. And if it's true, then they gain everything. But if this were a hoax or a lie, and they knew it, and they would have known it, then it doesn't make any sense, and you can't really explain it, humanly speaking, why all of them would be willing to suffer and die for something that they knew wasn't true. Now, in the interest of time, because I do have to take a break, Eamon, I'll leave it at that, but I would refer you, I think you'll really benefit from this book, and it's called Handbook of Catholic Apologetics. Don't let the title bother you. It is in no way a critique of the Mormon Church. So please don't worry about this, but it is a critique of this kind of argument. You know, the people who say, well, there's no reason to trust the story about Jesus. There's no evidence for his resurrection. There's no evidence that these things ever really occurred. This book, Handbook of Catholic Apologetics, goes deeply into those issues and provides you with a systematic way that you can gently and in a friendly, loving way share these things with your niece. I think it'll be an eye-opener. I really do. So the authors are Father Ron Tacelli, T-A-C-E-L-L-I, and Dr. Peter Kreeft, K-R-E-E-F-T. The book, again, is called Handbook of Catholic Apologetics. I really recommend that book. And maybe for your next email, after you've had a chance to go through it and maybe share some of those details with your niece, I'd love to hear how it goes over with her. Thanks again for the email. I'm going to be right back with more of the Patrick Madrid Show right after this.
It's true. All of it. It's all true.
Our sponsor, Christendom College, offers our listeners access to free online classes at getprinciples.com/truth. Acclaimed philosopher Dr. John Cutterback is teaching a class now, Understanding Human Nature, at getprinciples.com/truth.
Welcome back to the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio. Have a question? Give Patrick a call. 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Patrick Madrid on Relevant Radio.
Well, I thought I knew what this was, but I guess I don't. What is this?
This is the crowd here cheering for you to take the mic.
Oh, okay.
Wait, you've never gotten a standing ovation before?
You know what I thought this was? Because you're in the Star Wars mode today, Cyrus. I thought this was the scene where Luke Skywalker and Han Solo and the Wookiee walk into this gigantic hall to get an award from Princess Leia. Remember, everyone's cheering for them?
Yeah, I love Star Wars, but not everything has to be Star Wars all the time.
So say you. But so here's something.
Do you want Star Wars music for it?
Here's something. So I know that you probably have seen this a billion times, but for those who haven't, it's quite funny. That scene from whatever movie that was in Star Wars, where at the end of the movie, they come in, there's just a massive group of people in this huge room, and they walk forward and they stand on the steps with Princess Leia and she gives them a medal or some such thing like that. The actual raw film of this is available on YouTube, where there's no music and all the, you know, the CGI voices and sound effects and the Foley stuff, none of that's there. It's just them walking in complete silence. And the scene when the Wookiee roars, the guy who plays the Wookiee, he just makes this like a gargling sound. Yeah, he doesn't make that sound. He just makes like a gargling sound. Very funny. So you've seen that, I'm sure, right?
I have, yeah. There's scenes from the original Star Wars that you can find on YouTube where it's a scene where Chewbacca's talking to Han Solo,
yeah,
and the actor who's playing Chewbacca
is just talking.
And that's how Harrison Ford knows what the next line is.
Oh,
that's great.
That is so funny.
Yeah.
Hey, here's an email that just came in for and about you, Cyrus. No joke. This is from Beverly. I think it is the same Beverly who wrote the kind note to me in the last hour. So she's listening in Dallas, short and sweet. She says, Cyrus, you made me cry. You are a rock star. Thank you for acknowledging my words. Of course, prayers always. Love you both. And that's from Beverly.
Oh, isn't that nice? Really nice.
Thank you, Beverly. We appreciate it. And you're right. Cyrus is a rock star. 888-914-9149. To the phones. Let's go to Anthony now in Williamstown, New Jersey. Good morning.
Good morning, Patrick. Patrick, first of all, thank you for everything that you do. I just wanted to say that because it's been such an uplifting experience for me since I started listening to Relevant Radio.
That's wonderful. Thank you.
My question is, you're welcome. You really touched me, and I share it with many, many people.
Thank you.
Just previously when you talked to the gentleman about his 14-year-old, I think it was niece.
Right.
My question this morning is, I want to know that one book, and maybe it is the Handbook of Catholic Apologetics, but I never have the answer, and it continues to bother me. I want to be able to deepen my faith and understand how to respond to questions similar to the questions that his 14-year-old niece had, and many others. You know, when people say, well, Jesus had brothers, Mary wasn't a virgin, all this and that, and so forth and so on. So I was hoping that you could give me that recommendation, and I could, get myself to where I need to be when it comes to that.
I am happy to do that. So let me first say that I'm not going to recommend to you my books, although I have written, I think I've written almost a book for every one of those topics. But I'd rather refer you to something more entry level. I think this will help you even more. So it's a series of books called Beginning Apologetics. Now, they're not really books. It's more like a workbook. So 8.5 by 11 size and maybe 30 pages, and that's the whole thing. So each one is on a discrete topic. So you have a beginning apologetics book on Mary. So all of the Marian teachings, her perpetual virginity, and so on, all those would be covered in that book. So all the bedrock basic information you need, biblical, historical, how to explain it, and what many of the common challenges are You'll find all of it in that one book. Then there's another one on the Eucharist. Then there's another one on why we believe in the divinity of Jesus. Then there's another one on how do you talk about the existence of God, and on and on. I believe there's a total of, I don't know, at least a dozen. And each one, as I say, is on a specific topic. So that's probably the perfect thing for you, just so you can get your feet wet. And once you've mastered those beginning apologetics principles, then you start branching out to something like Handbook of Catholic Apologetics or some of the ones that I've written that are more specific. But I think you would do well to start with the beginning apologetics set. That'd be my recommendation.
Okay, perfect. And those can be purchased online, or yeah. where would the best place to be to get those?
Depending, let's see, you're in Williamstown, New Jersey, so chances are there are any number of Catholic bookstores within driving distance from you. Just go there. They can order them for you if they don't have them on the rack. I like to support local Catholic bookstores whenever possible. So if you can get it from them, it helps them. If for some reason you can't get it from them, it is available on Amazon. And so you could have it like same day, probably. But you'll see all the different ones. You can browse through the topics. You can get them all as a group, or you can get individual volumes. And as I say, when I say a volume, it's not like you're buying a big book. It's like a workbook. So you can dip your feet into it that way. Start off with Beginning Apologetics 1, How to Explain and Defend the Catholic Faith. It's just like an overview of basic apologetics issues. And then when you go to Volume 2 and Volume 3 and so on, then you start digging into specific topics.
Perfect. Perfect. Thank you very much. And again, God bless you, and thank you for all you do.
We appreciate that, Anthony. Thank you. How about Jeannie now, excuse me, in West De Pere, Wisconsin? I know that area. Good morning, Jeannie.
Yes, you're going to be there shortly. I live a mile down the road from St. Norbert College, where you're going to start out for the Walk to Mary.
Tomorrow evening. Yes, we have. Yes, I know what you're talking about. Looking forward to it.
Yes. May the 4th be with you. I have a question for
and also
you.
Also with you.
Yes. Yeah, thank you. Thank you. I have a question for you. I am 67 years old. I do not want to go. I am a high school graduate. I do not want to go back to college and get a bachelor's degree. I want to take some online courses, whether they be free, whether I have to pay for them, relating to theology and how I can more verse myself on the Bible, on the Catholic Church. I want to be able to take some tests after mm-hmm. I take these courses. I want to learn. I want to mm-hmm. learn.
Yeah. Well, you'll get a little of the first part that you said you didn't want if you enroll in a course that for over 10 years or so, I myself taught in apologetics at Holy Apostles College and Seminary. And okay. it's an academic course. It covers one semester. I taught it three semesters every year for 10 years. And if you wanted to take that course, I would recommend that you go to holyapostles.edu. Holy Apostles.
Okay, I got to write this down, dear.
Yeah. Holyapostles.edu. And when you go there, just look in their course catalog for the apologetics course. I'm not teaching that this year. I just so many busy things in my life that I wasn't able to teach it this semester. But in any case, whoever is teaching it this semester, I believe is using the curriculum that I designed. But in any case, you'll get that. And you don't have to take the course for credit if you don't want to. So if you're not interested in the degree and all that stuff, you, at a much reduced rate, can take the same course for what they call personal enrichment. So about half the cost to take it. And if you want to take the tests, you can. You don't have to. If you want to do the homework assignments, you can, but you don't have to. So if you take it for personal enrichment, it's up to you and how much of that course you want to do. But it's all there and it's systematic. So I designed the course to take you from how do you demonstrate why you believe in God at all the way through the finer details of Catholic teaching, scripture, tradition, etc. So that's the program I know best. I know there are imitators and other groups out there that have done something similar, but this is the one that I can definitely say is a really good, solid program that you'll definitely learn from. No doubt about that.
Okay. Okay. The name of the course is Apologetics, and I go to www.holyapostles.edu.
Yes.
And go from there.
Yeah, you'll just type in apologetics or look in the course catalog. It's easy to find, or you can just call them, and they'll be happy to help you. So there are other good offerings out there. I don't mean to suggest otherwise, but this is the one that I know most intimately. And of the 10 years and I guess 30 plus classes who have gone through that program, I was very pleased and, you know, happy that how many people after the course said, oh my gosh, now I feel like I really understand apologetics. Now I really understand, you know, what this is all about. They have a big picture idea of it now. And they also can go deeper. Now, in the event, and I have to take a break here, Jeannie, but just another thought. In the event that you don't want to take a whole course like that, I wrote a book that will supply you with all the basics. It's called How to Do Apologetics. How to Do Apologetics. I'll get a link, or Cyrus will get a link to this for you on the show page. That's relevantradio.com/Patrick. You'll see it on the lower right side. But it's a book that gives kind of the basic overview or the architecture of what is apologetics and how do you do it? What are some of the mistakes you want to avoid and so on? So that's another recommendation, Jeannie. Thank you. I'll be right back with hour two of the Patrick Madrid Show right after this.
You were the chosen one.
Huh?
It was said that you would destroy this and not join them.
Uh-huh.